If you will, let's take our Bibles and open to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter 18, starting in verse 15 for our study tonight. Deuteronomy 18 and 15, a prophecy by Moses about a prophet that would be like Moses. So in this series of lessons where we've talked about these prophecies concerning Jesus, we've noted from Genesis 3:15 that he would be a seed of woman who would crush the head of the serpent. From Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he would be the seed of Abraham that would bring blessedness to all people, all nations of the earth. From Job 19, we learned that he would be a kinsman who would be a redeemer and a daysman, one to go between us and God. We learned from Genesis 49 and verse 10 that he would be a king over a righteous and an eternal kingdom that was spiritual by nature. And last time from Numbers 24, 17, we learned that he would be the scepter out of Israel and the star out of Jacob. So again, a king and a ruler in truth and in righteousness. Well, we come to Deuteronomy now and toward the end of Moses' life. And Moses, of course, has been and would be the prominent and the preeminent prophet of Israel all the way until Jesus. The book of Deuteronomy ends with that kind of statement that there was no prophet like Moses. And Jesus would be the next to take precedence over him. So as we think about other prophets and prophecies, Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and all of those, they all were great and they all had their place and their role, but there was no one like Moses. He was both a prophet and a lawgiver who was at the same time a deliverer of the people. He brought them out of bondage. And so in his life, he represented in a lot of ways what Jesus would be. And Moses is a type of Christ, and in a very specific way that we're going to see in this passage tonight, in his role as a prophet, who was also a lawgiver. And so as we read this passage, we're going to think about Moses and his role, but also see how that was merely foreshadowing what Jesus was coming to do. So let's start in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 18, where he writes, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And then if you skip down to verse 18, he says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And so God makes the point here about this prophet who would be not only a true prophet, but the true prophet of God, the one that they had long been waiting for. But in that setting and in that context, God also discusses false prophets. And it's important to notice that, especially in the context here, to see the contrast between a true prophet and a false prophet. So at the end of this chapter, the last three verses, he talks about false prophets, but he also talked about them earlier in chapter 13 in five short verses. So I want us to start there in Deuteronomy 13 in verse 1 and talk just a little bit about false prophets and the warnings that were given against them. And we'll see how that carries over to the New Testament, but also to use that as background for a contrast with Moses as a prophet, and then, of course, Jesus as the great prophet of God. So as we study prophets and prophecy, you know, it's important to note those things and to see how God revealed his will and how he foretold the future and how all of those things were, you know, carried out perfectly as God predicted. But it's also important to be aware of the fact that there were false prophets. They were a real thing and they were a very real danger to the people of Israel. And as Jesus teaches us, they're still a danger to us today. They come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so we also have to be on guard against false prophets. So here in Deuteronomy 13, God gave some very specific warnings about false prophets and helped them to understand how they could be recognized. So notice verse 1. He says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So in this passage, Moses talks about a very interesting situation where someone who called himself a prophet or claimed to be a prophet of God, a dreamer of dreams, issues a prophecy, and then to prove that this prophecy is true, he makes some sign or wonder happen. And when that happens, even if this man says he's from God, and even if he does this sign or wonder, if what he's telling you in his prophecy is to turn against God and to worship other gods, you're not supposed to believe him. And that sets up a standard for us of how we judge whether or not someone is a true prophet of God. Number one, if they're trying to get us to turn away from God, they're not actually from God. And that ought to be obvious, but sometimes the trickery and the deceit that is used, either in the form of fake, false miracles or in the language that is used, the kind of speech that is used, if we're not careful, we can be deceived by those things and miss what they're actually teaching. But ultimately what the standard is if someone is telling you to do something different from what the revealed word of God says, that person is a false prophet. Even if they do some kind of wonder or sign to make you think that they are a true prophet of God. So what he specifically says here is that if someone who claims to be a prophet tries to convince people to practice idolatry, to worship another God, and when you go against the word of God, that is idolatry. We're putting something else in his place. Then that prophet is not to be followed. Again, even if he performs a sign or a wonder. Now, these were not genuine miracles. You think about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He couldn't do miracles, but he could do tricks, and he could do things that made it look like he had supernatural powers. We know, you know, from olden times that there were those who were kind of in the know and who studied things, and they knew when an eclipse was going to occur. And the common people didn't know about that. And so they would, you know, make some kind of prediction and then say, and we'll prove this by making the sun dark. And then the eclipse would happen and everybody would say, well, they must know what they're talking about. Look what they did. Right? It was a deceit. It wasn't a real miracle. And that's the kind of thing that he's talking about here. So if they're telling you to do something that's not in harmony with the word of God, even if they do some kind of trick to make you think they have supernatural power, don't believe them. And there are many people in our world today who need to realize that simple fact, because they fall for these charlatans who do, you know, use trickery and deceit to make people think they have supernatural power and they can see into the future and they know things that other people can't know. And so you need to listen to them and to follow them. And multitudes do, and they argue about what they teach and, you know, you try to defend them. When if you just go back and read the Bible, you find out that what they're saying is not true at all. God's word is our standard. And so just like Simon, these false prophets would do fake miracles to deceive people into thinking they had supernatural power. But we need to remember that God is the source of true miraculous power. And he would never allow someone who's teaching people to go against him and to be lost for all eternity to be able to do a true, genuine miracle. God doesn't work that way, and the devil doesn't have that kind of power. So they would use trickery, and they're being warned against that. But the standard is ultimately the word of God. If God has revealed this to be the truth by a true prophet, and it's been confirmed to be so, then when somebody tells you to do something different, they must be rejected. And then the false prophet was to be put to death. And the reason for that was twofold. Number one, it was because of his sin, because what he had done was wrong and it was punishment for that. But we also need to remember that the end of verse 5 says, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. the removing of the false prophet was also to protect the people. If a false prophet is allowed to continue speaking his error, then he continues to have the ability to deceive and to lead people astray. And so he had to be removed from the congregation of Israel. And under the law of Moses, that of course meant death. Today, of course, we don't kill false prophets and those who teach error. Of course, God not only doesn't allow us to do that, he doesn't want us to do that. But we confront them with the truth. And we show that they're in error by showing what the Word of God teaches. But there is a practice that God authorizes us to do in the New Testament that is withdrawal of fellowship. That if someone is teaching error, we are to acknowledge publicly that they are in error and have no more fellowship with them. They're to be excluded from the church because of their persistence in their error. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13 at the end says, "Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And that doesn't mean they can never come back. If they repent and make things right with God, they can. But as long as a person persists in error, we have to acknowledge that error and separate ourselves from them because there's the danger of souls being lost. I remind us what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's talking about those Judaizing teachers who were trying to bind circumcision and other parts of the law of Moses on Christians. He says in verse 4, "Because of false brethren unawares brought in." We didn't know that they were false brethren when we brought them in, but we found out when they started teaching. But he said, "Because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily," privately, they snuck in. They pretended to be faithful, but they really had an agenda. "They came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Paul says, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour." Why? "That the truth of the gospel might continue with you." He says, once we found out what they were teaching, we didn't put up with that for an hour. We immediately confronted them, and if they wouldn't repent, they were excluded from the church. And so we have to have that kind of attitude toward truth and to make sure that the truth is taught and preached and practiced as God's people. Not only to save the soul of the person who's doing that because they're lost for teaching error, but also to protect the church from that error. And that's why withdrawal of fellowship exists. And it's sad that it's ignored so often in the church today, but it's a very vital part of being a faithful congregation of God's people. And so under the Old Testament, the false prophet was to be put to death. When you go over to chapter 18 now of Deuteronomy, those last three verses at the end of that prophecy about the true prophet, God says this in verse number 20. He says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Here's the answer. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So a second teaching about false prophets is that one who dishonestly claims to be speaking for God, claims that he's speaking in the name of God. God told me this, and I'm revealing to you the will of God, but it didn't really come from God, then he was to be put to death. And there is also included here a person who claims to speak in the name of another God. And we understand, you know, that there are no other gods, but people would claim to receive a message from those false gods and goddesses. So when they make that claim, they're already being dishonest. And so someone who's claiming to speak for a false god or claiming to speak for God dishonestly was to be put to death. And there was a twofold test to judge whether or not the prophet was genuine and what he was saying was true. The first test is that his word had to be in harmony with God's word. And so if God had already said one thing and this prophet says something different, then he's dishonest. God is not speaking by him because God doesn't contradict himself. And then secondly, what that prophet predicts has to come to pass exactly as he predicted it. Now, this is important in our world today Because there are men throughout the world who claim to be Christians who every Sunday, just like today, stand in a pulpit and tell you, the Lord laid a word on my heart. And he didn't. Because the Lord doesn't do that today. The way the Lord lays a word on our heart today is through this book. And what I preach can only come from this book because God doesn't speak to man directly today. That's why he gave us the book. And so every man who says that God's laying this word on his heart is being dishonest. God didn't speak to him, not in the way he did to the Old Testament prophets. He speaks through his word. And that's a very dangerous thing to be involved in, to claim presumptuously to speak for God. And then when they do speak and they say, this is God telling me to tell you this, they tell you something different from what God said in this book. That's a false prophet by definition. And under the Old Testament, they would be put to death. Under the New Testament, they're to be marked, and we're to point them out so that we know that they're not teaching the truth. But it's vital for us to understand that. There's to be no tolerance for the teaching of error when it comes to the Word of God. And so someone who claims to be a prophet of God has to speak in harmony with the will of God. And then secondly, what they predict has to come to pass. How many so-called prophets today have made any number of predictions that have not come to pass, yet people still follow them? I was reading something just the other day on the internet. Somebody was talking about this prophet, and they said they've predicted many things that came true. Well, many things is not good enough. It has to be everything. They can't get 80% accuracy and be a true prophet. It's 100% or nothing. And they'll talk about those, where they've been right 90% of the time. That's not enough. That's not a true prophet of God. 100%. Everything that you say that God said has to come true because God doesn't make mistakes. So when someone tries to tell us something that comes from God, but it's different from what his word says, we know immediately that they're not telling the truth because God doesn't contradict himself. And then when they predict things that are going to happen in the future and they don't happen and they happen differently than they said that they would happen, we know that they're not from God and we're not to listen to them in the sense of giving heed to them. We may listen to hear what they're saying to be able, to discuss it, but we're not following them. So the false prophet and his message is to be rejected. But not only that, he says, thou shalt not be afraid of him. These false, prophets, these phony prognosticators from premillennialism, they tell us, this is happening in the new, and this is the end of the world. This is the sign. It's all going to happen. It's all coming to an end. Nuclear holocaust and all these terrible things. You know how much sleep I lose over that? Not a bit. Not a wink, because they're not telling the truth. You know how I know they're not telling the truth? Because they can't even understand that baptism is for the remission of sins. If they can't understand that, why should I listen to anything that they say is a prophecy from God? They don't understand that there's only one church. They don't understand the role of women in the church, the difference between a pastor and a preacher, and that women are not supposed to be either of those. Yet they're going to tell me all of these things that are going to happen in the future? That doesn't frighten me at all because they don't know what they're talking about. They're making it all up. They're guessing from human reason. I'm going to listen to what God says. When his word tells me I need to be afraid, I'll be afraid. But if I'm right with him, I don't have anything to fear. So we're not to be afraid of those false prophets. We're not to give them our attention and our devotion. But what about the true prophets? So there's a great contrast that's made here with those false prophets and then Moses. So we back up to verse 15 in Deuteronomy 18. And the Bible says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. So Moses, by inspiration, is told to tell the people that God's going to raise up a prophet like him. What an honor, that is, that God is revealing that through him. And I don't think Moses took it that way with any kind of pride. But think about what is being said here. He says, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 16 says, according to all that thou desiredest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. And then he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. So in the first one, Moses is speaking like unto me, and here God is speaking, and he says, like unto you. So in contrast with those false prophets, we have Moses, who was a true prophet of God, and God is calling him out as that in this passage. And Moses had demonstrated that because everything that he had said from God that would happen did happen. He confirmed his authority through the miracles that he performed at the 10 plagues. The magicians of Egypt tried to do the things that Moses did, and they did some things that were similar, but ultimately they couldn't do what Moses did because Moses did true miracles from God. In fact, the Red Sea parted, the power of God through Moses, and the children of Israel crossed on dry ground, but the entire Egyptian army was defeated and destroyed when those walls of water came crashing back in. They were not from God, Moses was. So he's a true prophet, and through him, God had revealed his law. We even still call it the law of Moses because it came from God through Moses. And so that's a true prophet in contrast with false prophets. And so as a faithful prophet of God, Moses prophesied about one who would come after him, who would eventually be known as the prophet. And it's a shame that the world of Islam today talks about Muhammad as the prophet. He's a little too late to be the prophet. The prophet had already come, and that was Jesus, and it was not Muhammad. But nevertheless, this is the one that Moses, God through Moses, is prophesying will come. Now, God says that when he appeared to them on Mount Sinai, and they saw the fire and the smoke, and they heard his voice, and they were afraid from that, and they said, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. Moses, you go talk to God, and then you come tell us what God said. God says that was wise for them to do, and it established the role of a mediator and a lawgiver. And so Moses becomes that, and in that role, he is a type of Christ who came to this earth and revealed God to us in a way that we could understand and could grasp and could accept. And so instead of God coming down in fire and in judgment and in destruction, he came in the form initially, you know, of a little baby laid in a manger. But then Jesus, and you think about the life and the example of Christ and how he's showing God to us. How wonderful it is that that's how God revealed himself to us, right? So Moses was the forerunner of that, the type. Jesus is the antitype. So Moses filled that role of being the lawgiver, giving the law of God to the people so they didn't have to see the fire of God and hear the voice of God. But God promises that there's going to be another who will come, another prophet like Moses. And he tells us five things about that prophet. Number one, he would be one of them. He would raise him up from their midst, one of their brethren, which means he's going to be a man, and he'll also be a descendant of Israel. He'll be an Israelite. Number two, in this prophecy, it's foretold that he would fill the same role that Moses had filled. So when he says, like unto you, he doesn't just mean that he would be faithful like Moses was faithful, but he's going to fill the same role that Moses filled, and then some. He'll be prophet and king and priest at the same time. But then in the third place, God says that I will put my words in his mouth. That's in verse 18. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So that's the fourth thing. He would speak everything that God commanded. And then in the fifth place, he was to be heard and to be obeyed by all. So this prophet comes with the authority of God, and man must listen to him or suffer the consequences. One who doesn't obey that prophet, verse 19 says, whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, God says, I will require it of him. So God says, if you don't listen to him, you have to answer to me. I'm the one you're going to have to stand before. So those are five things about this prophet that are revealed here. And of course, we understand that these are all fulfilled in Christ. It's obvious when we come to the New Testament, even reading through the Old Testament, it becomes clear, but especially in the New, that this prophecy is about Jesus and that the children of Israel were waiting for him and watching for him. And not just in, you know, arbitrary terms, but they were looking for the prophet. John chapter 1 spells that out for us very clearly. I want to read this passage so we can see, you know, just how clear this prophecy was to them. So John 1, starting in verse 29, it says, "The next day John," this is John the Baptist, "seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So John recognizes Jesus, and he's going to point people to him. So Jesus is the heart of this. He's what it's all about. Now, back up to verse 19, and notice how we get to this. It says, "This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou?" So they send these people to find out, who are you? John the Baptist out in the wilderness, preaching the gospel, wearing camel's hair, baptizing people. Who are you? Right? They want to know. He confessed, verse 20, and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So John says, "I'm not the Messiah." And then verse 21 says, they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Meaning Elijah. There was a prophecy that Elijah would return. "So are you Elijah?" He saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." When they asked him, "Are you that prophet?" they meant that prophet from Deuteronomy 18:15. Are you the one that was prophesied by Moses to be the prophet? So they're asking John the Baptist, "Are you that prophet?" And he says, of course, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" So again, they're looking for that prophet, and they think John may be him, but John says, "I'm not him." "So why are you baptizing if you're not that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not." So this is that prophet. He says, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John says, "I'm not that prophet, but he's coming after me." And then when Jesus shows up, John says, "There he is. That's the Lamb of God. That's the Messiah. That's the prophet." So they've been looking for and waiting for that prophet. And notice, by direct quotation, that's who they're looking for, that prophet. Verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The one Moses wrote about, this is who it is. It's Jesus. And so he's the fulfillment of that prophecy. But don't miss the point that they understood the prophecy well enough to know that they should be looking for that prophet. The problem was, when that prophet showed up, it's not who they wanted. He didn't fit their notion of who that prophet should be, and so they rejected him. When this prophet came, he told the Pharisees, "You're wrong, and your traditions are wrong, and you need to repent." And they said, "This can't be the true prophet of God, because the true prophet of God wouldn't condemn us Pharisees. We're the most righteous people on earth." So they rejected him, and they hated him, and they crucified him. But they were looking for that prophet. So the prophecy was clear enough that they knew what to be looking for. They just didn't like it when it showed up. We have another example in Acts chapter 3. By inspiration, Peter was preaching, and in doing so, he quotes the passage from Deuteronomy 18, and he applies it to Jesus. So this is Acts 3, starting in verse number 19. Peter says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So Jesus Christ, that God has spoken about through his prophets. And then as an example, he says in verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So Peter, preaching by inspiration, says that prophecy was about Jesus. So that forever settles the matter. Paul, or rather Moses, was talking about, prophesying about the coming of Christ. And then there's another direct quotation of this passage in Acts 7. And this is Stephen, and again, he's preaching by inspiration, but he refers back to that prophecy. Verse 37, he says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear." Well, who is he talking about? Verse 52, he says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers?" He's talking about Jesus. That prophet that Moses foretold was Jesus, and you betrayed him and murdered him. Now, what are you going to do with that information? An honest heart would repent and say, "What I did was wrong, it was sin, and I need to make it right." What they did was attack the messenger and killed Stephen. But what he said was true. Jesus was that prophet. So when we think about those things that we were told that this prophet would do, Jesus fulfilled all of them. Of course, he was a prophet of God. In Luke 24 and 19, as Jesus was talking with the men on the road to Emmaus, and he asked them, you know, what they're talking about and what has happened in recent days, he said unto them what things they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And what they said was right. Jesus was a prophet, an inspired teacher, and of course he also looked into the future. In the second place, Jesus was also a man. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he was an Israelite, a descendant of Israel, in fact of Judah, Hebrews 7:14. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So we have the genealogy of Jesus. We know that he was, in fact, a true descendant of Israel, just as it was prophesied that he would be. Like Moses, he was the giver of the law. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God speaks to us today through his Son. That's the gospel of Christ. And it is the gospel of Christ because it all comes from him. Even though it was written by different men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, right? We have eight different writers of the New Testament. Jesus was the one who inspired all of them through the Holy Spirit with the message. So it's his word. That's why in Hebrews 2 in verse 1, we're told, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," that's the old covenant, "and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So he is the lawgiver for today. We're not under the law of Moses anymore because we live under the gospel of Christ. And so he fulfilled Moses' role in being a prophet who was also a giver of God's law. And then we're told very clearly and very specifically, not once but several times, especially in John's account of the gospel, that when Jesus spoke, the words that were in his mouth were actually the Father's words. And just one example is John 12:49. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That's pretty clear. Jesus says, everything that I speak comes from the Father. It's his words in my mouth, just like was prophesied. And then, of course, he is to be heard and he is to be obeyed by all. In Matthew 17 and verse number 5 at the Transfiguration, that voice sounded from heaven. God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And that commandment was for everybody on the face of the earth. Listen to Jesus. He is the prophet of God. So in Matthew 28:18, he said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, literally make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Because he has all authority, his gospel is for the whole world. And everybody has to hear it, and everybody needs to obey it. It's the only way to salvation because he is that prophet. There's not going to be a prophet following him that's any greater, that reveals any more truth than he did. His gospel is the end of the revelation of God. That's the end of it. Anything that's come along after that is too late, and it's not the word of God. God has given it all to us in his word, the New Testament. And so that's what we have to hear today. That's what we have to believe today, and that's what we must obey today if we want to be saved from our sins. Because Jesus is that prophet. So he's the prophet to whom all must hearken today. And our duty as Christians who have this truth and to know it is to go out into the world and to tell people about it so they have the opportunity to hear and to believe and to obey. They may not do it, they may reject it, but we still have the obligation to go. And not just obligation, but the privilege to go. But all men one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will answer as to whether or not we've obeyed his gospel because of who he is, that prophet like unto Moses who has given us the law of God. So as we close, what about you? Have you been obedient to God's word? Have you rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ? Or have you listened to false prophets who've told us things that we want to hear and things that sound good rather than accepting the truth of Scripture? If we haven't, we need to be obedient. It's the only way to have our sins forgiven and to live forever in that eternal home of heaven. God's word is clear and his plan is simple. Hearing the truth, we have to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized as he's commanded us for the remission of sins. Then upon doing that, we live a faithful life and we're on our way to heaven. If you need to do that tonight and obey the gospel, we can help you. If you have and haven't been faithful and need to come back home, repentance of sin, confession of wrongs, and prayer for forgiveness is the remedy. And when we obey God's word, he forgives, he restores, and again, salvation is ours. We must do what the Lord says because he is that prophet. And if you need to do that tonight, why not come forward, even now, as we stand and as we sing?